Exodus chapter 30. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 17 and read down through verse 21. With God's help today, I'd like for us to look at and to study the labor of cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this wonderful portion of your words, Father, that has been given to us for our admonition, for our growth in grace, for our understanding indeed of your of the work of Christ on our behalf and our need of cleansing, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts individually today. How we thank thee and praise thee for the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. May he be honored today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find that indeed the great truth that resounds, so to speak, all through heaven is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It is indeed that truth that shakes the very heavens itself. And we find as we come to the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no man shall see God. We find the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God is holy, but we are sinners. How indeed can sinners, defiled as we are, approach indeed and come into the presence of this thrice holy God? How can it be in prayer that I can come before him? How can it be that one day I can enter into heaven's gates? I must be cleansed from my sin. The greatest need that we have today as people is cleansing, forgiveness for our sins. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can do so. This article here, this piece of furniture that we find in Exodus chapter 30, was found in the forecourt of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was approximately 90 feet square. It had two major pieces of furniture. There was the laver of cleansing that we're looking at today and the brazen altar. There have been those who have suggested that because the laver of cleansing here was in this forecourt area, that this actually represents the lowest piece or lowest place of communion, represents the least important doctrines in God's word. But just the opposite is true. It is here in this forecourt of the tabernacle that the priests perform most of their actions. It was here in the forecourt of this tabernacle that the brazen altar was. And there is where the animals were sacrificed in the morning and the evening. And those animals, those lambs that were shed, were a picture of the Lamb of God who was to come, who was to take away the sin of the world. And it was only through the shedding of blood that man's sin could be forgiven. You see, you tell me those are the least fundamental? The doctrine of substitution? It is one of the most, if not the most fundamental doctrine in all the Word of God. Justification by faith is what that is teaching us. It is only through coming through Christ that man can enter into heaven's gates. Every piece of furniture that was found in that tabernacle was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. Whether it be the altar of incense, whether it be the brazen altar, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the curtains surrounding the congregation, everything pictured Christ. And we come to John chapter 1 and verse 14, and it says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that word for dwelt is tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst us. Everything points to him, as does this laver of cleansing. The first thing I would have us to note as we look at this laver of cleansing here is what it was made of in verse 18 of this passage. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass. Brass in the scriptures symbolizes judgment. If you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, and let's look at here just for a moment at verses 4 through 9, page 130 in the Pew Bible. Numbers 21, starting at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna, so to speak. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the Lord came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take the fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Notice here what happens when the children of Israel murmured and sinned against God. God told Moses to take a serpent and to take a serpent that he made out of brass, and to take it and put it on a pole and lift it up. And whenever the individuals who had been bitten by those serpents, looked upon that brazen serpent lifted up on that pole, they were healed. They were acknowledging by looking on that serpent that they were being rightfully judged for their sins by looking on that brazen serpent. Jesus spoke of this passage when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and in verse 14. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as you and I have been, as sinners, bitten by the serpent, and we were in our original sin, so to speak, as we look to Christ, see him lifted up, being judged on our behalf, and see him as our substitute. As we look to him, we also live. Amen. Can you imagine that day that there were individuals undoubtedly amongst those Israelites who said, I don't believe if I look to that serpent that I'll live. I don't believe that I'll really find healing. No, I know that if I just wait, I'll come through this. I'll come out of this. I don't need to look to that serpent to live. Only those who looked could live. And brethren, it's the same for us today. There are many today who continue to live their life from day to day. And they believe that they don't need Christ for indeed peace. They do not need Christ for a life after death. That means nothing to them. No, I don't need him. And they will not look and live, not knowing that Christ not only gives them eternal life and forgiveness of sins, but gives them life and life abundantly now, and a peace and joy that they've never known before, because he heals the soul, and that healing begins now. You see, look and live. Brass speaks of judgment. And you find also in Revelation, if you would, turn to Revelation with me to chapter 1. And we see here the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos being banished for his faith in Christ. And there he receives a great revelation. God meets with him on the Lord's Day, we find in Revelation 1:10, page 905 in your Pew Bible. And we find in verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We know from other passages of Scripture that the Lord's Day became Sunday. That was the day that God's people begin to meet, because that was the day He rose from the dead. This is whose day? Is it my day? Is it your day? This is the Lord's day. And we should always remember that. Let us always seek to honor Him and keep Him first on this day. This is His day. And on that day, undoubtedly, as John was indeed worshiping his Lord on the Lord's day, what happened? God came and met with John. And notice, he sees here one who says in verse 11, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." This is none other than Christ. We come down to verse 14, and he gives us some description of the Savior here. Here we see him in his glorified state. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto what? Fine brass. We see him coming again, and one day when he comes again, he will come in judgment on his enemies, trampling upon those indeed who have despised him and rejected him and would not come to him and ignored him. Brass speaks of judgment. And so we see here the composition of brass, but not just any brass. Turn over a page or two in Exodus to chapter 38. And let us notice what type of brass it was. Exodus 38 and in verse 8 of this chapter. It says here, Moses is following the directions here. He said he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This brass was not just any brass. Remember, back in those days, they did not have glass mirrors, so to speak, as we had today. The ladies would use brass, shiny brass, is what they would look at to take and to change their hair or to move it around to help them in those areas. That was the mirror. And notice this glass, this looking glass came from those women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There are two ways to understand it. Number one, they believe that this could be referring to many women who had just given their lives to the worship of God and stayed indeed at the tabernacle and were there and sought Him in prayer in any way that they could minister to the Lord. Or also some think that this refers to the women who were just willing to give up anything they had, and they came and Moses asked them to come, and they lined up at the door of the tabernacle, and the ladies came and they brought their looking glasses for the building of the tabernacle. They were more concerned for the beauty of God's house than their own beauty. They were more concerned for the glory of the Lord than they were for their own glory. I've always been so thankful all down through the years that I've been able to serve and be a part of God's ministry to see godly women who had given their lives for the glory of God. What a backbone they have been for the church and for the people of God. What a part they have placed in raising godly families and the prayers that they've offered up unto God. You godly women here in this church, thank God for you. I love you in the Lord. And we know how much we need you, and what a blessing we as husbands and men know what you are to us. You see, we understand. They gave it. So can you see what happens now? What happens when the individual looks down, the priest comes and looks down into this laver? What does he see? Himself. He sees himself. In James chapter 1, let's look at these words, page 892, if you want to follow in the Pew Bible. James 1, 22 through 25. He says here, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now let's keep in mind that James indeed knew all these, the Old Testament, so very well. And he, I do believe, very probably had the laver of cleansing in mind when he said this. He says, "He looketh, for he beholdeth himself and himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." This is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He looks and he goes his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into what? The perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All we see in a very real sense here, this word of God is a picture of that labor of cleansing. As you look into it, you see yourself, and what does it show you? You're a sinner. You need cleansing, you see. But not only was it made of brass, notice the content. He says, and there was to put water therein. Water was placed in this laver. And in John chapter 15 in verse 3, Jesus said, ye are clean through the word that I've spoken. Another picture of the word here. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. In Ephesians chapter 5, listen to these words. And husbands, let us listen. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Water in the Old Testament often spoke of cleansing. And also in that sense, we see it coupled here with the labor was a true picture of what the word of God does for us. As we look into the written word, what do we see? The incarnate word. And we are brought indeed to the need of cleansing. And we confess our sins and we find cleansing. Ah, the labor of cleansing is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. And so we see the composition here and what it was made of. But would you also note what they were to wash within this labor? Notice in verse 19, as for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. Now, hands in Scripture, you will find, also are symbolic of something very important. Turn with me to the reading of our brother Keith this morning in Psalm 24, and it was page 437 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 here. And he says here in these verses, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a what? Pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Clean hands here is speaking of a cleansing of the heart. That's why the apostle said in 1 Timothy, men ought to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The hands represent the heart. James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The cleansing of the hand spoke of the cleansing, the need. Not of an external cleansing. That's not the focus. It was of the heart. And I could not help but think, and we should not, I think that maybe it comes to your mind too, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, when he says to him, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That, keep in mind, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He knew indeed what water represented in the Old Testament. And over, this water spoke of cleansing. And he's telling Nicodemus that a man must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a cleansing of the heart. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When a man or woman or child is born again and regenerated, there is a washing, so to speak, of the heart. A renovation that takes place in man's soul, you see. This labor, in a sense, is also a labor of regeneration. It speaks of that. That ye must be born again. If man shall see God, he must be born again. And this was no new truth that Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You know what he said to Nicodemus when he said, well, should I go back into my mother's womb and be born? And he said to him, Nicodemus, are you a teacher? It's actually in the original, the teacher of the Jews. And you don't know that? I'm not telling you anything new, Nicodemus. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, page 637 in your pew Bible. And listen to these words here, starting at verse 24. He says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Notice verse 25. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you, and a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Nicodemus, it's right there. It's in Ezekiel. Can you not see it? Don't you know this? Ezekiel, the only way any man has ever entered into heaven from Adam and Eve all the way back, it's only through the new birth. A man has always had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. He must be cleansed. And so in a real sense, it speaks of that work of regeneration. But it also, my brethren, does say to us as his children, how often we need to come to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of life, way everlasting. The heart, wash the hand. But he said also there in Exodus chapter 30, they were to wash their feet. Wash their feet. And when I think of that, and I wonder if it comes to your mind, John chapter 13. Remember when Jesus took his disciples and began to wash their feet? And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. I have no part with you. Well, wash, Lord, my head. Wash my hands. And he said, no, he that is washed, he that is justified, you see, he that is truly born again and regenerated needs only to have his feet washed. He said, what I do now, Peter, you don't know, but you're going to know this hereafter. And we understand now that he was speaking of this work of sanctification in our life, that we must have a daily washing of our feet. I believe the labor speaks not only of sanctification. Many just think that I see regeneration, but there is sanctification, the washing of the feet. How many of you like to go around on bare feet when you were young? Not me. I was a tenderfoot. You know, I couldn't, where we lived up in that holler where we lived in West Virginia, we had a lot of gravel, and I did not like to walk on bare feet on gravel. But I knew people could just run across it, you know. And one thing about when your feet are out like that and exposed all day, and keep in mind, these Jews did not have shoes like we have. They had sandals. They wore sandals and their toes and feet were overall exposed. But when you would come in from running all day or playing in bare feet, you just go into the house and be around and you would have no idea your feet were dirty. They didn't weigh any different. They didn't seem any heavier unless you've been playing in mud all day than they were before. But there was dirt on your feet if you've been out in it for any length of time. And so it is with us, brethren. Have we forgotten where we're at? We're in a world that hates God. It's at enmity with God. Everything we watch on television, most everything, and even in good programs, will have things in it and thoughts in it and motives behind it that are sinful. And the next thing you know, we can pick these things up and they can be on our feet. The language of the world, the attitudes of the world. If you say, well, I don't know even... I don't pick those things up myself. Well, think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the dirt of the world, so much of what I just said. And it's on our feet. We act many ways in our actions and interactions with others and even with loved ones as the world. We need cleansing. Daily cleansing. How often do we go to bed at night and truly take our sins and confess them unto God? And that's all we have to do, is it not? Notice where this labor of cleansing was. It is in a place of remembrance, and it's in a place of convenience. Will you see where it's at? It says here, between the tabernacle of the congregation and also before the altar. It was placed right before they would go into the tabernacle and before they could go offer a sacrifice upon the altar. They would go to the laver and they would wash. And if they would go in then into the tabernacle, they would wash. It was a place of remembrance, that they wouldn't forget that they needed cleansing. It was a place of convenience for them. They didn't have to walk a mile to get it done. How hard is it for you and I to have cleansing today, brother? It's only a simple, sincere prayer away. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, to confess, it's important to understand, means that we agree with God. That's the idea behind the confess sin. This, Lord, I agree with you, is sin. Sin in the Bible has the name of transgression and iniquity. And by those names, it helps us to understand it more. To transgress is the idea, if you're going hunting and you see a sign that says posted, I can't go there. If I do, I've transgressed. I've gone into an area where I shouldn't do. We have broken God's commandment. Iniquity is the idea of a twisting of the law. We twist it to conform to our own standards or to excuse what we have done. And sin is an iniquity. We always make excuses for our sin and why it was all right for us to do that, you see. And the word sin itself just means to miss the mark. And so that's not just sins of commission, but sins of omission, you see. All of those things. We have much that we do not even realize, honestly, before the Lord each day, where we fall short of the glory of God. But it's only a simple prayer away if we confess it. It's sin, Lord. I hate it. We make war with it, is the idea of confessing it too. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I hate it. I hate the garment spotted with the flesh. Lord, please have mercy on me. You know it's called a mercy seat for a reason. Because not only does He give mercy, but we come and ask for mercy, you see. Oh, how I love the cleansing stream. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge and it cleanseth me, you see. And so we need forgiveness. Now, I want me to make something clear. Your legal standing with God, child of God, if you know Him, though you sin, your legal standing with God will never change. He will never say, you're not my son anymore. I've cast you out of my kingdom. No, you are justified, and whom He justifies, He glorifies. But indeed, even though your relationship is not affected, your fellowship will be affected if you continue and do not confess your sin. The sweetness, the beauty of the countenance being shining upon you, that peace that passes understanding, that keeps your heart and mind. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's one of the things that comes to an end when sin is left unconfessed in our life. Prayer dies, answered prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, you see. Those are the things. And that's why He says here, it's important to go to here, that they die not, that they die not. Now let me point out who it was that was to wash. Who was to wash in this water? Noah and his sons. Who were they? They were priests. What are we? Brethren, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, the Bible says that you're a priest. We are priests. Look in 1 Peter with me, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, page 895, if you're following in your pew Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 2, And let's look first of all at verse 9 here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you notice you're a royal priesthood? Excuse me. Look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a what? Holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now we know we do not need, God does not desire for us, or the Jewish nation today, to bring any more sacrifices and lambs and to take them and offer them upon the altar. For Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our sins are taken care of. We do not need to offer a sacrifice. Nothing that we could offer could bring, make, give us atonement. Christ has done that for us. He has paid it all. But we can offer sacrifices to God. And what are the sacrifices that you and I, as his people, can offer to him? If you will, just turn back a page to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. And we begin to see some of these sacrifices that we can offer to God as his people. By him, therefore, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, when we were here earlier worshiping and singing those hymns, if you sang those hymns from your heart, you were offering him the sacrifice of praise. You see, that glorifies God. Notice here verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we give of our temporal goods that we have for the glory of God and for the needs of others, for the work of the Lord, when we do it indeed with God's glory in mind, we indeed are making a sacrifice that's acceptable unto God. Do you know one of the greatest sacrifices that we can give to God? Our brother read about it earlier, and it's in Psalm 51. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you given him, O child of God, a broken heart, a broken spirit for your sin? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is that something that happens just one time in our life, that we mourn for sin? No, when he said that in the Beatitudes, this should be the continual abiding attitude of our heart. Always mourning over our sin. Always offering unto God a broken heart, a broken spirit for our sin. And yet rejoicing in the forgiveness found in Christ and the blood that covers it and the strength that's given to overcome it. You see. And let me tell you another sacrifice that we can give to him. And I hope you've given him this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ah, have you given him your body, your mind, your hands, your feet? Lord, I want to live for you. I give you all of it. I want you to use it for your glory. It's not mine, Father, you see. These are the sacrifices in which he is well pleased. But even these, because we are sinners, must be offered with a clean hands, with a pure heart, with feet that have been cleansed. This speaks indeed, the cleansing of the hands and the cleansing of the feet speaks of our service and our walk before God. The last thing I would like to point out to you is the dimensions of this labor. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. And I think this is very important. Exodus 30. And if you read through those verses, you will not find any mention of dimensions of the labor. But if you would, go back to me to Exodus 27, and let's look at verse 1. Look at verse 2. Here it speaks of the brazen altar. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. But notice the dimensions there are given in verse 1. How many cubits? Wide? How high? All of that's given. Go to chapter 30, and let's look at verse 2. Here we're speaking of the altar of incense. And let's look at, here at verse 2, and it tells you its dimensions. And a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and 4 square it shall be. Every piece of furniture, every item that is found in the tabernacle, the dimensions were carefully, clearly given, but one, the laver of cleansing. No dimensions given. And that was purposeful. Why? God is telling us, brethren, that no matter how many times you and I have sinned over and over and over and over and over again, and we have, that He'll forgive us again if we confess our sins. Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Christ said, 70 times 7. And by that, He didn't mean stop at 490. He meant it's endless. It's endless. And so it has been with us over and over again. And sometimes it's the same sin we bring to Him again. And He forgives us again. He is faithful and just. He's just because His Son has paid for it. That's why He can't. And He's faithful to His covenant promises to us that He will forgive and not remember them anymore. You see? And the depth we don't know. And that says to us, brother, no matter how far deep, no matter how great your transgression is today, the sin of Peter, the sin of David, the sin of Manasseh in the Old Testament, no matter how terrible and wicked it is, the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than your sin. Which is greater today, your sin or the blood of Jesus? Praise God, the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, here we see our need of cleansing. There is one hymn, another hymn that we often have sung in a church we were in the past, and I don't know if you know this, I won't ask you to sing it. I like to read the first stanza to you. It's called Through the Blood. There is forgiveness, God does say, through the blood, through the blood. Both sin and guilt are put away through the blood, through the blood. And sinners fitted for the sky, yes, unto God Himself brought nigh, made meet to dwell with Christ on high, through the blood, through the blood. Our Father in heaven, we pray that